Biblical Leadership in the Home. And it's a message that I'm going to preach in the upcoming pastor's conference as one of the sessions. But I did, because I'm going to preach it to you guys tonight, kind of tweak some areas that are specific to our church. So if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a large passage of Scripture through Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm only going to cover about 3 verses tonight. So if you'll look to the Word of God with me, starting in verse 18, the Word of God says this: "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So says the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear your Word tonight. Help us to understand it, to believe it, and to apply it to our lives, that we might become people who honor you through our obedience to your Word. Lord, I thank you so much for this Word, its truth, and its life. And I pray you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the imperative for biblical leadership in the home falls squarely on the husband. And I know that wives have a hand in that as well, as far as leading and teaching and instructing in the home. And I'm not going to touch on the role of a wife tonight, other than to say that when it speaks of this submission of a wife to her husband, it's a God-ordained submission to the headship of your own husband. Not to every man that you know, not to every man that you meet or every man that you interact with, but your own husband as your head. That's what the submission of a wife is. It doesn't make you less of a person. And in fact, you are both equal in value and worth before God. But in the proper order of this life, there is a clear command in Scripture to submit to your own husbands. God has ordained that order, and he has put it in front of us and put it in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. And they're clear on this, and it's only through the use of fancy eisegetical footwork, to coin a phrase, I guess, that you can get around this clear command and muddy up the clarity of that command. God has commanded wives to submit to their own husbands, not to anybody else's husband, not to any other man but their own husband. And I think that we spend an inordinate amount of time, especially in our feminist-dominated culture, to trying to explain what biblical submission is and what it looks like, when I believe that there's a bigger lack that's often overlooked, and that lack is the lack of godly leaders and godly leadership in families through the husband. I think that we get so caught up in trying to combat the feminization of our culture that we fail to see the lack of men stepping up and being leaders in their home. But it's caused more harm, I believe, than feminism has ever dreamed to cause in the home. And with a lack of men who lead biblically, who obey the Scripture, we're destroying our own families. We're destroying our own house right out from underneath us. And if men won't stand up and take leadership of the family as Scripture commands, then we will continue to see this lack, this decline, and this destruction in the family and the church of God. We see it in culture, and we expect it there because they're in sin and darkness and without Christ and without the gospel. But we shouldn't see this type of thing within the church, but yet it's become prevalent. It's become prevalent because we fail to see the problem and combat it head on. Men are called to be the heads of our home. And I know this goes against popular culture. This goes against the culture that we were raised and have had it beaten into our heads and ingrained for us to believe. But men are called to be the heads of our home and to provide biblical leadership. There's a common teaching in the world and in the church today that says that, based upon what is said a little bit further up in the scriptures, that the submission of a wife to her husband is an equal submission of a husband to her wife, that it's a mutual submission. And in a sense, that's true. But as far as headship and order that God has ordained, it's not true. Because if you can say that, if you can drag that out of this verse, then you have to apply that principle to every part of this. Which means that wives submit to their husbands and husbands submit to their wives. Children submit to their parents and parents submit to their children. Masters submit to their slaves as slaves. You see the problem there? If everybody's submitting to everybody, then who leads? Then who's in charge? And what the scripture is teaching us is the natural order that God has ordained from the beginning, since the beginning of creation, that He still wants implemented in His families, in His church today. And this biblical leadership, this headship, is what we're going to talk about tonight. And the first thing that I want to look at is the foundation of biblical leadership at home. And we find that foundation in the first part of verse 25, and it's a simple command. It's a very succinct command, and it's a command to every man that's sitting in here, whether you are married or whether you will be married one day. And it says this: husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. This is our first and greatest commandment in regard to our families. And this is one of the most important things that you're called to do in leading your families. There's a lot of ways that you can approach the subject of leadership in the home, but the first and most important command is found here in Ephesians. We are to love our wives. And if this isn't a top priority, then all of your leadership, no matter how well-intended or organized it may be, will ultimately fail. If you don't love your wife, then all of your leadership will fail. Because that is the foundation to godly leadership. And the word used here is the Greek word agapeo. It's used four times in these six verses, so we can rightly assume that it's a pretty important thing that we grasp what the Scripture is teaching us, right? We know what this means. We hear it over and over again in so many things regarding the Christian life. It is a love of commitment and dedication. The love of sacrifice and of giving of ourselves to others. It's not an impulse that arises from feelings. It's not emotionally driven. And it's not natural inclinations. But it's a deep and constant love based upon commitment and character. In short, it is a willful love. A willful love. But in all of our knowing about it, do we really understand what this kind of love is? Do we really get it? Do we grasp the implications of its true meaning? You know, we've got such a perverted and unbiblical view of manly love in our society. We don't understand it. We don't know how to express it. We don't know how to apply it. And it's because of this that we see the perverted expression of love and the perverted view of love in the relationships of a great many men in our society and even in the world at large. And we see on the one end, the big tough guy who's afraid to show any emotion for fear of being thought of as weak and soft. And then on the opposite spectrum of that, there's the effeminate soft guy that's a pushover and a doormat for everybody that he meets. And in between these two, we find the whole gamut of the rest of mankind who totter from one side to the other in an attempt to figure out this thing that we call love. And probably the most popular view of love in our society, among men especially, is that love is sensual or physical. And this is a terrible, terrible lie that tells our men that in order to express love, it can only be done through some type of physical or sexual expression. It's not true. And I pray that we will come to the understanding, that we will grasp this and realize that this is a lie sent to us from the pit of hell. We struggle and we strive with the notion of love, don't we? We strain to seek to understand it. And more often than not, we look to the wrong places to teach us about what love is. I mean, how often do we look at pop culture to find out what love looks like? You know, you sit and you listen to popular music, and there's a songs are a dime a dozen about what love is. You know, I could just sit here and think of about a half a dozen pop into my head. Love songs. Songs about love. Songs about expressing love. Songs about seeking love. Anything you could ever want to. TV shows. That's all that they seem to be about, is trying to find love. Trying to find true love. Movies. Books. It's all over the place. But if you really look at the common theme among all of them, every avenue that they seek to find love in ends up in some type of physical or sexual or sensual expression. And we need to stop looking at places like this to define love. For a Christian, for a child of God, the only place that we can go to find the definition of what true love is and what it looks like is the Scripture. So as people who come out of this fallen society, we need a rebooting, so to speak, in our mindsets and in our worldview. We need to go to Scripture and have Scripture define for us the truth about these eternally important things. We need to rediscover the truth about love, and the Word of God is where that's done. It's absolutely clear on its teaching to us about marriage, men and women, and our roles in the family and even in society. And it's our deviation, completely our deviation from the truth of Scripture, that has led to the problems that we see in our homes today. And I don't know if you've looked around in the world at large, in the world that we live in, but our homes and our families are messed up. They're falling apart. They're spinning out of control. We are a messed up people. And there's no getting around that, is there? And what's the problem with us? Why are we the way that we are in modern society? Why are we so messed up? And the short answer to that question is sin. Sin. And I really don't think that we should be all that surprised by what we see going on around in the world around us. I mean, if you'll look to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul describes to Timothy what the world is going to look like in the last days. He says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And then he tells Timothy to avoid such people. It seems like Paul could have been looking at the nightly news when he wrote that. And I want you to understand this, that whenever Jesus lived, that was the beginning of the last days. When he walked the earth before his crucifixion, that was the beginning of the last days. So these that we're living in, they're the last of the last days. So we can see that these things are naturally getting worse, and they'll continue to get worse as time goes on. I want to understand that this Scripture includes us. We're included in this. And that when we find through the Scripture that people are lovers of self and lovers of money, that they're proud and arrogant, it makes it just a little bit easier for us to see just how easily a marriage can go from good to bad, doesn't it? I mean, a person who thinks like this is going to be really bad at relationships. I mean, can you find any redeemable quality in this list that Paul gives to Timothy that would make somebody good at a relationship? It's not there, because it's all about us. It's all about how we feel. It's all about what we want. But I also want to focus on a phrase in this passage of Scripture for just a second before we move on, because I think that it really puts into perspective the challenge that we face. And that phrase is not loving good. It's from the Greek word astorgoi, and it means lacking normal family love. And if you have a King James Version, then it's probably translated as unloving. It means lacking normal family love. So we see that the last days will usher in a breakdown of natural family love that is replaced by wicked, sensual self-love. And this is the problem that we find ourselves in. This is the problem that is plaguing every family in this country, in this culture, and even around the world. So what's the answer? What's the answer? How can it be fixed? The only answer that you can come up with, honestly, because I mean they've tried psychology, they've tried Dr. Phil, they've tried Oprah, they've tried everything that they could think to throw at these problems, and everything has failed miserably. So what's the answer? What is the only true fix? And the answer is the gospel. The gospel is the only true fix to the problems that we see in families this in our day and in our time, and in any time, really. This is the only way to make right the situation that we're in. So I want you to listen to this, gentlemen. Scripture tells us that man was created first, and that he was given dominion over creation, and that he was also given headship and authority over the wife. And these are truths that Scripture is clear on, but nowhere, listen to me, nowhere, anywhere in Scripture does it say to dominate, to control, to crush, or to order the woman about. Doesn't say that. It's not in Scripture. This seems to be the natural tendency of men toward their wives, isn't it? In most cases, I know that there are exceptions. And all of that natural tendency that makes us want to dominate the relationship, that makes us want to be tyrants and petty kings, is because of the curse. And when you think about the curse and you think about the problems, I want you to think about this. This passage of Scripture that we just read is the remedy to the curse. It's the antidote, if you will, to the poison of the curse. And how does it handle it? What does it say? Does it give some kind of complicated potion for you to whip up to fix your relationship, to fix your marriages, and to be good leaders in your home? No. He just tells us to love your wives. That's the answer. That's the remedy. And this is the love of commitment, the love of dedication, a love of giving and of sacrifice. It's the same love that Jesus loves us with, and it's in endeavoring to love our wives in this way, then we will become imitators of God, like Paul tells us to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And this love will set the tone of our leadership, and it'll open doors for us in our wives' hearts and in our relationships with our children to fulfill the roles that God has commanded us to fill in our families. Loving our wives is the foundation for biblical leadership in the home. But what does this love look like? It's one thing to say love your wife, but it's a whole other thing to walk that out practically in life, isn't it? What does it look like? What kind of love are we to love our wives with? It just so happens that Paul gives us the answer in the second part of verse 25. I want you to look at it. This is the manner of loving leadership. It's my second point this evening, the manner of loving leadership. 25b says this, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Simple, right? We got this all day. No. How are you supposed to love your wife? Love her like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. That's a tall order, isn't it? That is a weighty command. And you know, I think that for some reason we get so hung up on wanting to explain what biblical submission for the wife is. But really, ladies, that's an easy command compared to loving somebody like Christ does. And I think if you want to look at what's harder, it's harder to love like Christ loves. Because that's a perfect love. It's a godly love. How are we supposed to do that? Well, I've got two ways of loving that we're going to look at tonight. And the first is that the love of Christ is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. You know, I've heard some men in the past make statements that sound really good, and they probably earned some brownie points with their wife. But one of those statements is this: I love my wife way too much. It probably gets you some smiles and some winks, but if you really get to the heart of the statement, it's a very prideful thing to say. It's a very prideful thing to say. The question to that statement is this: do you love her as much as Jesus loves his church? And in the same way? And if the answer is no, then you don't love her enough. So I could ask all of you men here tonight, do you love your wife as much as Jesus loves his church? And if the answer is no, then you don't love your wife enough. And I want you to understand this, that I'm preaching this to you, and it's echoing back to me. So this is not me pointing fingers at any of you men. This is me pointing a finger at me and looking at you saying, please come help me. Let's do this together. Let's pray for one another. Let's help one another understand what this means. We're to love our wives just as Christ loves his church and gave himself for her. And to call this call to love is a call to a self-sacrificial love. It is a call for us as husbands to lay our lives down for our wives. And if a husband fails to love and to lead this way, then he forces his wife to assume his role in the relationship and to try to do things that are his alone to do, and this upends the God-ordered way that families are designed to operate. The husband's self-sacrificing love is necessary for a successful marriage. Without this type of love, the rule of a man becomes hard, begins to resemble that of a petty dictator, a bully tyrant, or else he becomes disengaged from the relationship altogether, distant and passive, and he fails to be what his family needs him to be. So what does it mean to love like Christ loves? It's an answer that we need to, or a question rather, that we need to answer. First of all, we're going to start in the fact that Jesus is God. He's perfect. And in our present state, as a matter of fact, I believe through eternity, we can never love in perfection like he does. But Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God. So this call is for us to imitate the love that Jesus loved his church with. And that he still loves his church with to this day. Jesus is God. He existed before creation in perfect union with God. And when creation happened, his relationship with God and as God was unchanged. All power and authority were his, and all creation bowed at his feet. He was the ultimate king, the most powerful king of the universe, and he still is today. And what does this have to do with us? This is exactly what it has to do with us. We're to imitate Christ. And Christ gives us the perfect example of humble, sacrificial love. Jesus gave all of that glory up. He laid down his crown to become human, to step down out of heaven and become human. And as a human, he humbled himself to death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. Not a noble death, not a heroic death. Not even a dignified death, but a death that is shameful and full of reproach, a death that was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals in the society of his day. To hang naked on a cross before all of Jerusalem and die, a condemned criminal. That's the death that he humbled himself, the king of the universe. I want you to see how high and lofty he was at creation. And he stepped down from that high and holy place to become like us. People didn't look at him and say, that's Jesus, God in the flesh. They looked at him and said, that's just another man. He's just the carpenter's son. Can you imagine giving up that type of glory? We can't, because we've never experienced that glory. But Jesus gave it up, and he stepped down to die the death of a condemned criminal in our place. And in the Word of God, if you really read it, if you really study it, and you want to find that, you'll find rather that when the crucifixion is mentioned, it doesn't detail the physical punishment that goes with crucifixion, which was great. It was awful, the amount of punishment that they would inflict upon someone that they were going to crucify. But it does, the Word of God does go into great detail and labors to let us know the shameful treatment and the humiliation that Jesus Christ suffered from the people, the mocking, the spitting, the pulling out of his beard, the reviling, the hateful words. They were all well documented, weren't they? Why? To give us an example on how to love and how to love self-sacrificially. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now remember that Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. We're to have the same mind and the same attitude that Jesus had here. And we are to humble ourselves in self-sacrificing love for our wives. And we're given headship in our families, but we're not given the right to lord anything over our wives. This is a natural tendency of fallen man, which is why the Word of God tells us to love instead of rule. You know, if the Word of God had come out and said, husbands, rule your wives, we'd all been like, I got this. I'm all over it. But the minute we open it up and it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved his church, we all kind of go, oh, man, I don't know about that. Can we look somewhere else and maybe see if there's a different rule? We can look somewhere else, but we'll find it all through the Word of God. This is God's command to you as husbands, to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Amen? Not anybody said amen. We're to lay our lives down for our wives. We're to give up. Listen, we are to give up our rights. Give up our arguments, even if you can win it. Our desire, our ambitions, everything to ensure that our wives are happy, secure, and cared for. And if we don't learn how to love like this, then we're going to end up being terrible to our wives. Our homes are going to be poorly led. We'll end up treating our family with contempt, our wives with contempt. We'll end up treating her like she took something for us. This is why, you know, whenever I hear guys talking about the old ball and chain, it bothers me. It grieves my heart. You're putting an image of your wife out there as somebody who has captured you against your will and held you as a prisoner and made you answerable to their demands. But if we really get down to the truth of the matter, it was probably you that instigated your marriage in the beginning. Who made the first phone call? Who asked who out on the first date? Who got on their knee and proposed marriage? It's probably us, wasn't it? So we have no right to ever refer to our wife as the old ball and chain. If we don't love like this, our leadership will suffer, our homes will slip into disarray, and it will hurt everything from our children to our ministries. And every Christian has been given a ministry by God. We all have ministries. We all have circles of influences. And within the home, every husband is the pastor of his home, the shepherd, the leader of his home. And if you can't love your wife in this way, then you have just tossed everything that God has given you as a ministry into the toilet, and your children will suffer for that. Your wife will suffer for that. Your marriage will suffer for that. Your relationship with God will suffer for that. And this is our command from God to love our wives. We're to provide for everything that we have. Our strength is hers. Our intellect is hers. Our everything belongs to our wife. This strength we are to give to her is far-reaching. It includes our muscles, but even more importantly, it includes the strength of our character. We're to be strong in character so that our wives will have a godly covering in us. Remember that we're to love her as Christ loves the church. And he loves the church with unabated power and strength, yes. But he also loves her in complete holiness and uprightness in character, humbly and selflessly sacrificing himself for her. Loving her is God's command to husbands. And to say that you don't love your wife is to say that you are sinning against God and you need to repent. Even if she's not submissive to you, even if she is trying to you, even if you think she gets on your nerves or she nags at you, you love her anyway. If we are to love our wives as Christ loves us, then we love no matter what. And if you're having a problem getting along with your wife because you think that she doesn't act the way that you want her to, do you think that whenever Jesus went to the cross that we looked really good to him? That's why he went? You think he went to the cross thinking, man, these people are just so great and I cannot wait to suffer and die in their place. You think that he looked at our holiness and our piety and our devotion to God and he thought, well, they're just perfect. The perfect people for me to go die for. No, he didn't. He died for us when we were his enemy. He died for us while we hated him. He died for us in spite of the way that we treated him. He died for us while we were the ones that were killing him. And he continues to love us even when we rebel against him, when we disobey him, and when we are presumptuous to his grace, when we're completely rotten and self-serving and just absolutely full of our wicked, prideful selves. He continues to keep on loving us. And even if you're having a hard time getting along with your wife, you love her anyway. Love her. Because this is the way that we're to love our wives. Listen, I know that we live in a society that believes that love is completely emotional. You've got to have the warm and fuzzies and the butterflies in your belly before you can say that you're in love with somebody. That's garbage. That's garbage. And anybody that's been married for any length of time knows that that's garbage. You wake up every single day, whether you feel like it in your belly or not, and you determine in your mind and in your heart, I will love my wife today. I will love her no matter what. And when you determine to love her with a willful love and to sacrifice your life to ensure that she's cared for, I promise you those emotions will follow. They'll follow. And if you think it's unmanly to love your wife with your emotions, if you determine in your heart to love her with a self-sacrificing, Christ-like love, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to do things and you're going to stop and go, wow, I remember a day when I would never do anything like this or say anything like this. And it'll be okay because it'll be good. The second type of love that I want to look at tonight is a sanctifying love. A sacrificial love and a sanctifying love. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's beautiful. That Jesus would give himself for his church to die for her, that she might be saved from the wrath of God. But he doesn't stop there. He's constantly with her after salvation and continually working within her to make her pure and holy. Do you know that to sanctify means to make holy? To be sanctified means to be made holy. Christ isn't content with just a saved church. He desires a holy church. He washes her by the washing of water with the word, and he presents her to himself without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless before him. What a glorious picture that is of Christ and his bride. And this is the love that you're commanded to give to your wife. The Christ love of self-sacrifice, but also the Christ love of sanctification. And you may read that and go, well, how do we do that? I thought that was God's area to sanctify us. Well, remember, we're being imitators of God, right? That's what Ephesians 5:1 tells us. And how does Jesus clean us? How does he make us holy? By washing of water with the word. Men, what better way to love your wife than by constantly exposing her to the word of God? What better way is there to love your wife than to give her the eternal word of God? You are the prophet in your home. You're the priest, the pastor of your home, and it is your responsibility to read and to teach the word of God to your families. The word of God is the means that God has ordained for us to be sanctified. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? In verse 17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God constantly seeks our purification, and he does this work through his word. And you are to constantly seek for your wife's purity and to constantly strive to attain it by feeding her the word of God. This is among our primary duties in our relationship with our wives, to ensure that she's washed in the water of the word, and we are to work for her purity and not be agents of impurity to lead our wives into sin. That's one of the big things whenever you think about sanctifying love for your wife. Don't expose your wife to sin. Don't expose your wife to sin. Don't expose your wife to temptations. What do I mean by that? How do we do that? Well, here's probably the most common way. Every single one of us has a launch code. We all have combinations that will cause us to explode. And our husbands and our wives know every one of them. We know all the things that we can say to our wives, all the ways that we can look at them, all the little things that we can do around the house that will just get underneath her skin, and that will push every one of those codes in, and then we know exactly when to press the red button to cause the explosion, don't we? I see you guys chuckling and snickering out there because we know it's true. We know those codes, every single one of them. We know how to get each other. We know how to hurt each other. We know how to make each other angry. But do you know that when you start pushing buttons, when you walk down that path and you start entering in those launch codes, that you are leading your husband or your wife into temptation? You're leading them into temptation. You are leading them to sin. You're giving them an opportunity to sin against you and to sin against God. You are the catalyst and you are the tempter. You have assumed the role of Satan in your house. You're the cause of it, and your sin is greater than the sin that she commits against you. I want you to listen to Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come." Listen to this. "But woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come." If you read that, I think you ought to pay attention to the next verses in 8 through 10. "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." I don't know about you, but that seems to me to be pretty important for me to know and to avoid. And what he's telling us here, what Jesus is telling us here, is that we need to go through drastic measures in our hearts and in our lives to avoid these things. We got to do what we got to do to not let this stuff happen. To die to ourselves as the Word of God tells us to. And that's what it's like. That's what it takes to live a life like this. We have to die to ourselves daily, to put aside our own personal agendas and our own personal comforts, and to live a life of self-denial and a life geared to the fulfillment of others and the exaltation of others and the comfort and the well-being of others. So let me give you some practical ways to apply this passage to your marriage. You want some practical ways to help you understand it? Encourage your wife to study and read her Bible. Encourage that. Study it with her. Read it with her. Read it to her. And probably a big thing in the house is you husbands need to provide the atmosphere and the opportunities to make this happen. You're responsible for that. To provide the opportunities and the atmosphere in your house for her to have time with the Word of God. This means that you'll probably have to sacrifice some of your rest time after work. And when you finish your work, you may have to take the kids and care for them, feed them, change them, give them baths, put them to bed, give her some time so that she can spend time with the Lord in the Word of God. Maybe you'll have to give up a hobby or sacrifice something that you think is dear to you. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how you do it. If it causes your wife to maintain her purity, then you are commanded by God to do it. It's His mandate, not mine. And a second way is, always make sure that she's with you when you go to church. Always make sure she's with you. When you're in the house of God, spend as much time together as you possibly can. And I know there's time when ministry work will drag you apart during the service, but spend time together as much as you can. Whenever something comes up in the sermon, when something comes up in any type of message or exhortation, and she has a question, ask your husbands, ladies, and listen to her and answer that question. Don't send her somewhere else to get that question answered. You answer it. And if you don't know the answer, then get in the Word of God, study it, and figure it out yourself so that you can go back to your wife and teach her and train her in righteousness. Amen? So what are you doing to strengthen your wife spiritually? It's a question for you to maybe write down and take home with you and read and meditate on and ponder on. And I'll tell you this, that husbands, you need to bring your wife under sound preaching and sound teaching of God's Word, and expose her to the great truths of Scripture. Call her to purity, and never, ever, under any circumstances, do anything that could lead her to be tempted and push towards sin. Don't put her in the position to be tempted by sin, ever. Christ constantly desires and works to obtain purity in His bride, so you are to constantly work and maintain purity in your bride as well. He loves her, and He desires to keep her clean, so you're to love your wife in this way too. Why is marriage so violently attacked in our culture? Because it's a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And if they can destroy that, the enemy can destroy that, then he's destroyed God's representation to His creation of His Savior and His Savior's bride. Listen, true love is deeply concerned with the purity of its object. Don't ever expose your wife to impurity. Expose her to that which is pure and clean. Her purity is your responsibility. You're her theologian. You're her pastor. And the source of the truth that she needs. And she is to come to you to be purified by the washing of water with the Word. And if you really love your wife, men, if you really love your wife, you will hate everything that defiles her. You'll hate everything that tempts her to sin, and those things will become your enemy. Even the cranky, ugly, selfish moods that you get in that cause you to snap at her and treat her badly. Any love that drags one down to impurity is a false love, a fake love. Now, I know that I spent the majority of the time that we have today speaking of your relationship to your wife. And you may be thinking, well, what in the world does this have to do with biblical leadership in the home? This is because this is the single most important relationship that you have in your home. Did you hear that? Husbands and wives, you need to hear that. Your relationship with one another is the single most important relationship that you have in your home. If you disagree with that, and you think that your relationship with your children is the most important relationship that you have at home, then when your children move out, do you know what you have to look forward to? Probably a divorce. Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, is the single most important relationship that you have in your home. And all your leadership, all of it, starts with how well you love your wife. And if you don't lead in this, then you don't lead at all. And if this relationship suffers, then all of your relationships suffer, and you cripple your ability to lead biblically. And husbands, as much as we want to hear more responsibility heaped upon us, your family doesn't end at your wife. You're responsible also for the rest of your household. Everyone in there. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Notice that it doesn't say fathers and mothers. It says fathers. And it does so because you're the one that's been given headship over your family. And you are ultimately the responsible one in your family, for your family, and for all that God has commanded you to do and to be in your family. You are to love your children, to love them enough to discipline them, and that includes spanking them at times. I know that we're against anything that has to do with corporal punishment or physical discipline in this country, but it's biblical and it's right to spank your children to remind them to do what they are supposed to do. when they need it. Never abuse them. Don't ignore them. And for don't overindulge your children. Don't give them everything they want anytime they want it. It's probably one of the most damaging things that you can do to your children. But all of these things are ways that you can provoke your child to anger. You abuse them, ignore them, overindulge them, withhold discipline, loving discipline from them. Those are things that provoke your children to anger. That's things that will provoke them to rebellion. That's things that will cause them to distance themselves from you and hate you. But you're to raise your children and teach them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. What does that look like? It means to teach them and admonish them with the Word of God. Too often, when our children are young, we think they can't understand the gospel, so we neglect to teach it to them then. And when they grow older, we pawn off the responsibility of teaching the Word of God to our children and explaining the gospel to our children, to the church or into Sunday school or to teen youth groups. Or maybe, and this is something that I've really had to check my heart on, sending our children to private school, private Christian school, and think that we're doing our duty as fathers by paying the bill. But all of those things are cop-outs if you are letting your children go somewhere else to learn the Word of God. They're wrong. You're wrong if that's what you're doing. It is your responsibility. It is our responsibility, brothers, to teach our children the Word of God, to raise them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. We are the ones that have been tasked with teaching our children the gospel, and we are the ones that should be doing it. Not the school, not the children's church teacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not the teen youth group leader. We are husbands, fathers. So take the time out of your day and spend it with your children in the Word. Catechize them. Read with them. Make them memorize Scripture for you. Don't be afraid of exposing them to hard doctrines and to difficult passages. This will be good for them, and it'll be good for you in the long run because it'll force you to study and to be familiar with these things so you can answer the questions they're going to have over them. I'm not perfect in this, but I've spent my children's youth raising them up this way. Whenever they were little bitty tiny guys, I would get Dr. Nettles' catechism and read the questions and make them answer those questions. And it was wonderful to sit and listen to them. After a while, they got to where they memorize it. And I love to hear it. I'd ask them, who made you? God. What else did God make? Everything. Why did God make you and everything? For His glory. When they start memorizing that stuff, there's no feeling like it to know that you're doing what God has commanded you to do. And they will always remember that for the rest of their lives. Listen to Deuteronomy. I'm almost done. Are you guys still with me? Can you handle just a few more minutes? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's a command to fathers. The fathers of the nation of Israel. If you read through the book of Proverbs, do you know how the book of Proverbs is ordered? I try to read a proverb every single day of the month. You know, most months have 31 days and 30 days. So there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so it's a perfect book to read a chapter a day every month. Most of them say, my son, listen to the teaching of your father. Hear the instruction of your mother. And then it goes on to talk about wisdom and the virtues of wisdom. It is our call, our command, men, to lead in this teaching. Our wives are called to come alongside us as companions, as partners in this endeavor to raise our children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. But you are the one that will ultimately be responsible before God on how your family was conducted. And one more thing. And this is a hard one for us for some reason. Pray with your families. Men, pray with your families. Pray for them. Pray with them. And teach them to pray. Why is it that we have such a hard time praying with our wives? I don't know if maybe I'm the only one that does. Maybe I'm the only one that struggled with this, sitting down with my wife face to face across from each other, holding hands and praying with her. I don't know if maybe I'm the only one that's ever struggled with that, but I'd like to think that I'm not. But that should be one of the most important things that we do in our relationship with our wife and even our children. When you put them to bed at night when they're little, do you teach them how to pray? Do you pray in front of them so that they can see how dad prays? That's part of your job. That's part of the mandate that God has given you. And it's so vitally important. So just as Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king for the church, you, husband, are to be the prophet, the priest, and the king in your home. And as the prophet in your home, you're to bring the word of God to your family. You study it so that you can teach it, so that you can declare it, so that you can live it. And as the priest, you pray for your family. You intercede to God on their behalf daily for their salvation, for their growth in grace and knowledge, for their purity, even for their salvation. And as the king, and maybe before I start talking to you real shortly about the king, you need to understand the intent of the rulers of the kings of Israel. You know that the kings of Israel weren't commissioned as kings to rule autonomously over the nation. That was never the intent. They were to be the visible subject of God's supernatural rule. They were to show the compassion of God. They were to show the love of God in their rule. They were to show the justice of God. They were to exemplify to the nation the characteristics of God as they imitated God's rule over the nation. They never really got that, did they? Maybe had two kings that really exemplified the rule that they were supposed to. But as the king, you're the one who leads in obedience to the word of God. You're the one who exemplifies God's justice, God's love, God's mercy, and God's patience. You show them through your leadership of the home, the character of God, through your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means for you to be the king of your castle, men. And this is what biblical leadership looks like in the home. Fathers, you set the spiritual climate of your home. You are responsible for the raising and discipline of your children. You are the one that's responsible for loving your wife. You are the one that God holds responsible. And if you want a family that glorifies God, then you have the plan and the pattern set by God for making this a reality in the scripture that's before you. And remember this, that whatever spiritual condition of your home is, you're the one responsible for it. And I want to read you this confession in closing today. It's a confession from a Christian father that I read several years back, and it really broke my heart and it really hit home with me. And I don't know who said it. I don't know who wrote it. But I don't want this to be my retrospect when I'm older. But I want it rather to be the description of my life now. So if you'll listen to this, this will be our closing today. And he said, "My family's all grown, and the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I'd do. I'd love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I'd be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I'd do more things together with my children. I'd encourage them more, bestow more praise on them. I'd pay more attention to the little things, like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And sometimes, Lord, it smites us in the heart. And it hurts to hear. It's challenging and it's hard. But we know through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us that we can be obedient to your word. We know, Lord, that in our failures, Lord, when we repent, that you forgive us. And that, Lord, as we endeavor to walk out this scripture in our lives, that you will cause us to redeem the time. And that you'll repair, Lord, even the damage that we may have caused in the hearts of those who are dear to us. Lord, help us to become husbands who lead, men of God who love you and love our wives, that we may have families that glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.